Thank you, Nathan. I appreciate that. You know, that last lyric that we just listened to, you can be seated. That last lyric we just listened to about hope is kind of where we want to go today. So if you have your Bible, we're making our way through the Gospel of Mark. And I didn't want to change that. I wanted to kind of stay true to that. And we're going to skip to chapter 16. We're going to go to the last chapter. We're going to look at the end of the story, although week by week, we're still in Mark chapter 3. So go to Mark chapter 16. I'm going to pick up really on one verse. We'll read 7, but we're going to pick up on one and just look really at just two words in that, okay? And before we get there, I just want to, you've probably seen some kids kind of coming up and down these stairs. Ain't no telling what's going to happen as I continue preaching. They can come up here and hug under Papaw's leg for all I know. But it was really good to have my son and my daughter-in-law. Really, we call her our covenant daughter. Just been with us all week since last Sunday. I tell you one thing, we've never felt so overwhelmed and overjoyed. I mean that in a great way. David, thank you for coming to hang out with us. And Jen, you too. I know that you guys are heading back to Kansas City as soon as this thing is done. And so they got a good 12-hour trip ahead of them. But they wanted to celebrate Easter, and that we could have it together makes it really meaningful and special. So thanks. Thanks so much, David. I appreciate you and Jen and Elijah and all the kids. Means a whole bunch to us. You know, I don't know if you heard about that disappointed young fellow that went to the church Easter egg hunt and got involved in the Easter egg sack race. And when he got back home, he looked really dejected. He looked really kind of downcast. He wasn't really happy at all. He was really sad. And the parents asked him, "Hey, listen, what's up with that? You know, I mean, you've been to the church Easter egg hunt. You know, what's going on?" He said, "Well, it was that sack race, and I lost the sack race." I mean, he was just tearing up. It was sad. And he said, "What makes it worse is, you know, what really was it is the daughter, the son came in first, daughter came in second, and he said she's all upset because the egg beater, huh? Think about it. The egg beater. Got it? Does it make sense?" Not too many of you, okay? I read that off a pun page today. I thought, man, you know, what's a good Easter pun? And I thought, well, man, I lost the sack race. I have every reason to be discouraged. It happened to me the other night. So, I hope that loses that sack race and feels just as sad as I did that night, okay? Hey, listen, you know, when you think about hope, it reminded me of something I read in Mark Batterson's book on the grave robbers. He said something about a 1978 movie of Superman. You probably have watched it. It's you know the headliners and all that business, but Superman gets really discouraged, and one of the reasons he gets so discouraged, matter of fact, he gets angry discouraged, is because he sees Lois, his heartthrob, is being swallowed up by a big, you know, crack in the earth, I think somewhere in Nevada, and so he can't get to rescue her. He is at the Hoover Dam. It has broken because of cataclysmic happenings, and so he's building some sort of dam to capture the water so that he can save the folks that are downriver from the Hoover Dam that's been broken. Interestingly enough, he can't save her, but he's in angst. I mean, he is in anguish. Things really have, that's overwhelming to him. So when everything is fixed, he decides that he is going to fly counterclockwise around the earth. And in doing that, he's going to go so quick, so fast, which kind of is scientifically impossible. But, you know, be it as it may, it's a story, it's a movie. And the bottom line is he wants to do that so as quickly as he goes, he can reverse time. And if he can reverse time, then he could save his heartthrob, and then they can live happily ever after. Now, I don't know about you, but it seems to me that probably many of us, especially after this past year, would like to somehow reverse time. And I'm not thinking so much about, you know, pandemic. And I'm not even really thinking about political, you know, stuff. I'm thinking more about maybe what I've experienced or what I've seen, what I've noticed, what I've watched is, man, this past year has probably been a year that's been so full of, man, well, lots of things. Fighting for one, that sure happened. Frustration for another. People kind of being kind of, you know, just kind of tucked away and trying to get along with their a regular life that seems to be hard to find. But fear is another thing. You see, all these things that are going on, and I don't know about you, but maybe you might think, man, I wish I could reverse that. I wish I could recapture that. I wish I could just change some things of this past year. Well, you can't. But when you think about even your own life, let's make it more personal. Let's not make it about all this other stuff. Let's talk about you. Has there been a time in your own life that you just wanted to turn back time, that you just wanted to somehow say, gosh, if I could just take that word and take it back, you know, if I could make a decision, the one that I should have made rather than the one I had to make or that I did make, man, I regret that so much. I'm in anguish over that. Boy, I wish I could just spin the clock back. I wish Superman would show up and just kind of make things go back to where it would be more comfortable. I could try again. I could make it right. I could do better. And I wouldn't live with this guilt or this shame or this regret. I think many of us probably understand what it means to be in that place. And so in Mark chapter 16, that's what you have. You have just a story, a resurrection story, that when Jesus comes out of the grave, and when it's discovered that the tomb is empty, that there is an angel that is within, and he delivers a message to those who are present. And in that message, there's something particular that's added to in that message to one particular person who probably wishes that they could reverse time, who probably wishes that he could go back and relive a mistake that he made that he felt as though he could never recover from. So if you have your Bible, I want you to look along with me over here to Mark chapter 16. I'm going to read you a few verses, but more importantly, I want you to check out two words, and I'll call them to your attention. Now, what I ask our church to do, you don't have to feel persuaded to do this at all, but I just ask our folks to stand up because we believe that the Word of God is true. We think it's real. We think what God has to say is proven. And so we just honor the Word of God by standing as we read it. And if you'd like to do that, great. If you're not, that's fine as well. Verse 1, Mark chapter 16. Now, when the Sabbath was over, you know, that was the one day was a full day that came before Jesus coming out of the grave on the first day of the week. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and of Salmon, brought spices so they might anoint Jesus' body. Remember that Jesus wasn't embalmed quite yet, right? They didn't have time. They just took him off the cross. They needed to get him in the tomb, and they weren't able to do all the preparations that were necessary. So verse 2, very early on the first day of the week, that Sunday, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb? Makes sense. These are gals, right? And this is a really heavy stone, and it's been set there by a Roman guard. It's been sealed by Pilate's orders. It's unintrudable, okay? You can't get in there, and you certainly can't push away that opening. But verse 4, but when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Here's what he says. Don't be alarmed, he says. You are looking for Jesus of the Nazarene, who was crucified. Check this out. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they've laid him? But go tell his disciples, and here are the two words, and Peter. He is going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him, just as he told you. Verse 8. Let's conclude it. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Go ahead and be seated, okay? Now, when you look at this, you kind of want to look at some corollary passages, you know, and when you get a time one day, I mean, just go through Luke and go through Mark and take a look and even through John, and you're going to be able to kind of see the picture as it really comes together in all of its fullness. But in Mark's version, now, this is pretty interesting to me because when you look at it and you see that there's a particular message that the angel delivers, and here's what he says, now go and tell the disciples and Peter. Now, why would Peter be separated out? I mean, why didn't he just name every one of the disciples? Why this distinction? You know, why is there just one person whose name is mentioned concerning this particular event that needs to have a special notice paid to that? Well, you know, we can think about sadness, and you can imagine those that gathered at the tomb that day, they weren't expecting anything. Their whole attitude was that of, we got to take care of our dead Lord. And even the disciples themselves, they had a different kind of attitude. It was probably of defeat. It was probably of fear. They were afraid. I mean, after all, they were next on the hit list. No doubt they were going to, as followers of Christ, be jailed or quartered away to some prison somewhere or persecuted of some sort. And so you can see that they lack something. But nothing can change a sad, despairing people into a radiant, joyful, and a flaming, courageous people like a resurrection can. And so you have disciples who are overwhelmed with sadness. You have others who are just overwhelmed with their grief. But nothing can change that. Now, you think about your past year, or you think about a decision that you made when you were 16, or a decision that you made when you were 21, or a decision that you made in your young adult life, and you might say, golly gee, if I had that chance again to just roll it back, if I just had a chance again to just to relive that, if I could go back and just correct that, I mean, I would absolutely do that. And that's the reason that Peter's name is mentioned among the disciples. Go tell the disciples, but tell Peter. Now, that's you, okay? And that's me. Because all of us at one time or another have just done something dumb, something stupid, something utterly sinful, something of which we're so ashamed, something that makes us feel as though we've really failed and there's no way back, and God can never even forgive us either. You know, we live in a fallen world. I know that you know that. I have a son sometimes that when we talk about some things over the phone, well, he laments over the condition of the nation or the world, and I just talk to him and say, well, listen, there's sin in the world. It's really simple to explain. We don't want to kind of go there, but even when God was speaking to Adam, he said, now listen, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, man, don't partake of that, because if you do, you will certainly die. And you know what? When they did partake of that, even though Adam was forewarned, he did not physically die. But sin, we learn a lesson about sin, that is a slow-acting poison. Its after effects are devastating, and we don't realize it at the time. Probably there have been some decisions that you've made that was much like that, a slow-acting poison that through time has proven to be devastating. Its after effects are overwhelming to you. So here's the truth. The more you sin, the more life moves into a place of disorder and decay. And that's happened from Adam until right now. You know, that's the reason the scripture says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, as one man sin entered into the world, so sin and death came to everyone as a result, because everyone has sinned. So, God has more grace. Just remember this now. God has more grace than you have sin. Remember this, God has more grace than you have sin, and you can ask Peter this. That's the reason that his name is itemized in verse 7. He failed. All of us fail. And that's the reason we need hope this Easter. It's more than deliverance from a pandemic. It's more than, you know, trying to settle in over a political divide. It's more than this. You see, if you really want to know what's on the inside of a person, Lou Miller taught me this many years ago when I was a young pastor. He said, now listen, if you really want to know what's on the inside of a person, just think about a toothpaste container. He said, you know, whatever on the inside comes out when it's been squeezed, when there's pressure on. Watch what happens when the squeeze is on you, Bob. And he pointed his finger at me. I still remember that day. Bob, when the squeeze is on you, what's in you, what's really in you, will come out of you. And Peter had the squeeze put on him. You remember that, right? You talk about despair. You talk about hopelessness. You talk about that because, you see, what happened is Peter recognized that Jesus was the Christ. I mean, he even said it. He came out one day when Jesus was asking his disciples, hey, listen, who do people say I am? Am I just a good guy? I mean, do I feed hungry people? Are those that sick that need healing? Do I make sure that they're made well? I mean, what do people say? Who do they think I am? And Peter stepped up. I mean, he stepped up. And he said, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You talk about pinnacle. I mean, you talk about paramount. You talk about getting it. The zenith expression of everything. He does it. But you know what? He continues on in his pledge toward Jesus. Here's what he says later on in Matthew chapter 26. He said, Lord, now listen, when it all breaks out, when it all busts loose, you count on me. Matter of fact, I've got my sword strapped to me, and I'm going to fight. If it comes down to waylaying folks, I'm going to waylay whoever takes offense at you. And you know what? He walked it back later on. You probably know the story. And if you don't look it up, it's interesting. He wimped out. He was ashamed that when the battle started, when the heat was on, when the pressure was squeezing him, that rather than say, Lord, I'm here, he ran instead. And not only did he run, he also betrayed the Lord. He denied him. You know, when he was around some folks, they recognized his accent. They say, you're not from here, you're from up north. You know, I've had people say that about me sometimes. I know how that works, all right? Now, you're from up north. And so as they began to say, no, you're one of his. You're one of his guys. And he denied it. Jesus had predicted that was going to happen, right? He said, now listen, before you hear the rooster, you know, crow twice, when daybreak comes, you will have denied me three times. He anticipated, he knew already what was going on. Now, remember this. On resurrection morning, go tell the disciples and Peter. You see, the resurrection, the risen Savior, offers hope to every one of us, and I include myself in this, who have failed God. So I want to just teach you a couple things this morning, encourage you just a bit quickly, how Jesus turns failure into hope. Now, the first thing is this, okay? You can't hide your failure from God. And still, I try. I have to admit to you that when I'm found out, it makes me ashamed. I'm embarrassed. I try to cover it up. I don't want to admit it, you know. Sometimes I've been kind of weaseled into a corner before I own it. But the truth is that you can't hide it. Peter couldn't hide his. As a matter of fact, Jesus knew that Peter would fail before he actually failed. He told him it was going to happen. He issued that reality before it ever occurred. And so when Peter committed it, man, he already knew that it was spoken over him. But you see, Jesus knew Peter, his failure, even when it happened. There was a time that in an exchange of events that were going on in that night when Jesus was arrested, that Jesus' eyes met Peter's. And after he denied knowing Christ, period, said, no, I don't know this guy, man. He even cursed. He was so serious that no one ever would think for a moment that he was aligned with Jesus. That, I mean, he was calling down curses on himself. And you know what? Jesus looked at him eyeball to eyeball. At the most, looked over, and he saw him, and there was this shamed Peter. And he knew Peter's failures after they happened. When we read this verse in chapter 16, verse 7, he says, he mentions his name. So even post-resurrection Jesus knows the failure that Peter has regret concerning. See, risen Jesus knows our failures. So listen, don't try to hide them. Don't try to cover them. Don't try to make sure that no one is aware. He wants us to own them. Like a friend of mine says a lot, just own your junk. You know, just say what it is. You see, what the Lord wants us to do, the risen Lord, the loving Lord, the caring Lord, who knows our failures before we commit them, while we're committing them, and even after it's all said and done, he wants us to confess them. So if you ever want to find hope, you know, in 2021, it may not be found in a vaccine. It may not be found in a stimulus check. All right. It may not be found in some of the things that we're trying to do to correct things that are going on around us. If you really want to experience hope, it may be that the first place to do it is to confess. You see, the second thing is that failure cannot separate us from the risen Lord. It cannot separate us from him nor his love. You see, Peter's failure, if you think about it, was pretty bad. And I don't want to pick on him because he's a great man when you continue to read the rest of his story. But God preserves his failure in the Bible. And it's for a reason. Let me just tell you a couple things that Peter had been exposed to in his relationship with Jesus. He was with Jesus for over 3 years, up close, personal, together. I mean, he was constantly in the company of the Lord Jesus. He heard Jesus teach publicly to the crowds. He was there around the campfire when he was talking to his men privately in a small group. Publicly and privately, the Lord Jesus was teaching, and Peter soaked it all in. He witnessed every healing, from what we can tell in the scripture, that Jesus did. I mean, when guys were dropped through the roof, you know, that couldn't walk, Jesus healed them and moved them on. When a guy with a withered hand showed up, he couldn't even reach out and grab a water bottle. Well, what did Jesus do? He healed him on the spot. We could go on and on how he fed the thousands. And even Peter at one time, man, listen, at one time, when there was a storm and Jesus came walking on the water and he calmed it. Remember what Peter said to him? He yelled out, he said, Lord, I bid me come to you. You know, that's the first translation I remember reading from a long time ago. And you know what? He did. He said, come on. And so Peter began to walk on the water. Now, you know some of that story. But man, I'll tell you one thing. He was willing to walk on the water, and he took more than a few steps to make his way toward Jesus before he saw the waves began to sink. You know, he was on a place one day. Listen, think about this for a second. Maybe you've been to a high-energy concert, you know, where you've seen some of your favorite Christian artists. I mean, they just bring it down. I mean, you listen to their music, and there's a powerful impact. You can sense that the Spirit of God is there. There's a movement of the Spirit, and you know he's present. But you know what? That's exactly what Peter felt on that Mount of Transfiguration. You know, listen, that's where Jesus revealed his glory. He kind of set aside his earthly, you know, body look. And all of a sudden, that resplendent glory, that brilliance, that majesty just shone forth. That was amazing. Could you imagine? It's hard to believe the glory of God right there. And not only that, Moses showed up and Elijah showed up. But man, the prince of the law, the prince of the prophets right there with the Lord Jesus, who is the embodiment of both. Man, right there, he saw everything. He was in Jesus' inner circle. But yet in all of this stuff, he gives us, do you know who wrote the book of Mark? You say, yeah, Bob. Yeah, Mark did. But did you know that there are some people, I'm one of them, that believe that it was Peter who told Mark the story of the Lord Jesus. And so Peter didn't hide his own failures, his own frailties, his own misgivings. He even said, now listen, when you write this down, write this down, and Peter, include me in that. You know, a person's last words that they hear before they go into their, when they pass away, are really important. And the last words that Peter spoke to Jesus were words of denial. That's the last words that Jesus heard come out of Peter's lips. Could you imagine the guilt that Peter had with that? So be careful when it's your time, what you say to people gathered around your bedside. And be careful what you say to people who are about to step into their eternity. Could you imagine the dark Saturday that Peter lived through? You know, Peter included his own moment of historic failure. So let me give you a boom truth right here, okay? The love of Jesus is greater than your failure. That was so true with Peter's. You see, some of you have lost your smile. You need a resurrected heart. And some of you have lost your joy. You need a recovered, restored happiness in Christ. Some of you have lost your way. I mean, you need to get back onto the path that leads unto righteousness. You've taken some off-ramps, some exit places, and you're just filled with despair and gloom, and you're wondering, where's the dead end? What's this all about? But the love of Jesus is greater than any of our failures. Jesus knows every sinner by name. And you better be thankful. That's a good thing. And Peter. You know, there was a time that there's a guy in the Bible, didn't like Christians, hated them. And he hated them so bad that he made it his passion to go find them, imprison them, torture them, and just, you know, separate churches and just level them. His name was Saul. He got knocked down one day. The Lord visited him, and you can read about that in Acts chapter 9. But interesting that he hears his name, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I want to put a little bug in your brain, okay? If you ever feel a sense of commitment or conviction in your heart about something and you sense as though there's something holy or sacred about it, it's probably true because the Lord knows you by name. He loves you enough to call you by your name. Also, in Jesus, his love deals privately and personally with sinners. You know, Jesus could have called across the crowd. He could have said, you know, Peter, I told you you're going to do that. Hey, Peter, I told you that you're going to back away. I told you that you were going to walk it back. I told you that you were going to do exactly what you've done. Has someone ever just rubbed into you the failure that you had committed and put shame on you? Jesus didn't shame Peter. He did meet with them privately. There are three occasions that we can read about in the Bible that tell us about that. And I believe they happened, you know, right after resurrection. And maybe one day if you want to talk about it, I can show you why I believe exactly that. But he met with him privately. All of us, listen now, all of us must deal directly with Jesus. We must personally confess our sin. That is where individual forgiveness is applied. And the one-on-one, you and Christ. Oh, Jesus' love is grace, not performance-based. You know what Jesus could have said to Peter, like many churches and many Christians say to other believers nowadays? Just work harder, man. Okay, you messed up. You know, okay, I mean, you tripped and fell. You know, just work harder. I'll point the failure with a bunch of good stuff. And then one day, I'll take you back. If you prove to me by all the good things that you can negate all the not so good things. You see, there's only one response to grace when the Lord extends it to you by name, and it's just to receive it. And if you're here today and you're thinking, man, you know what, there's a load on me. It may be cultural, I don't know, it may be medical, it may be financial, it may be relational, maybe your marriage is not everything you want it to be. Maybe your parenting is stressing you out. Maybe you've just found that, man, life is really difficult for you right now, but I want to encourage you to say, Lord, are you speaking to me? Are you calling me out? Is there something that you're saying to me about me? Now, let's close this thing, but I just want to leave with a couple things. A messed up life can be turned into a life with a redemptive message. A messed up life can be turned into a life with a redemptive message. I've been reading through 1 Peter and 2 Peter because when the angel says, now listen, don't forget to tell Peter this, and Jesus ministers and talks to Peter privately and personally, what changes? Well, you can read those two epistles and find that out pretty quickly. Let me just give you a couple, okay? You can see that Peter moves from failure to fullness. And if you were to read even the book of Acts, you'll find that the Bible shows us Peter preaching a powerful sermon. I mean, it's a powerful message where people are really responding. They know it's absolutely true. And they even say, man, our hearts are really convicted about this. What do we do now? What's our next step? How do we move? You'll see that the Bible says that 3,000 people responded to that message on that day called Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit arrived and the church was born, and a lot of folks were converted. And that Peter who had failed Jesus was the one who was filled with the Spirit. And you may have failed the Lord Jesus, but I want you to know that when you deal with him privately, and he deals with you privately, that you can recover, you can be restored to walk in the fullness of the Spirit. You know, Peter was a sword-wielding guy. I mean, he said, okay, you want to scuffle a bit? Let's go. And in the garden, he did exactly that. He cut off a guy's ear, and it wasn't because he was really skilled with the sword. He was aiming for the middle of his head. You know, he just wasn't very good with the sword, and he just cut off his ear. He was ready to rock. But you know, later on when you read 1 Peter chapter 2, here's what he says. Patiently endure suffering. That's what he says. His whole message is, okay, you want to go? Let's go. No, that's what a failed person says. That's what the person who's on the edge of real sin and despair will go. But not Peter. He says, oh no, no, endure suffering. He moves from disowning Jesus to open, engaged conversation. You know this verse in 1 Peter 3:15, if you're a believer, right? Make every defense to everyone who asks you to give you an account of the what? The hope that is in inside of you, within you. And so, rather than disowning the Lord, what's he doing? He's engaging people with questions. He was sleeping in Gethsemane, by the way, if you read a little bit of Peter's story. When Jesus was at his worst agony, I mean, when he was, drops of blood were just moving from his brow and dropping to the dirt, he was in prayer. He knew that he would become sin. He knew that the wrath of God, the Father, would be poured out against him. And you know what Peter was doing during that time? Supporting, right? Say, hey, Lord, I'm with you. I'm right outside the gate here. I'm interceding for you. I'm interceding with you. No, he was asleep, man. But you know what later on he says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7? He says, be of sound judgment and sober spirit. And here's what he says, for the purpose of prayer. I could go a long way on that one verse alone. But from sleepiness to prayerfulness. Reminds me of what Keith Green said in a song that I listened to many times way back when. He said, Jesus rose from the dead and you can't get out of bed. I go over that lyric time and time again because that's exactly what I see myself having been. You know, from proud pronouncements. You remember what Peter did? Lord, I will never forsake you. You can count on me. I'm the go-to guy. Bring it. But no, if you read in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, here's what changes from a messed up life to a redemptive message life. He says, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Rather than pride and boasting and here's what I'm going to do and I'm going to strong arm. I'm the guy that you want. No. Instead, humility toward each other. And then he went from failure to influencing people. You know, Jesus said, hey, Peter, you know, I've prayed for you. This was before the crucifixion. Here's where he said, I prayed for you. Satan has asked permission just to take it to you. I mean, just to sift you, to separate you down. I mean, just to bully you. But I prayed for you. And he goes on to say these words. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. You see, you can even move from post-failure to present influence. Future influence. Later on, he said, Peter, hey, listen, shepherd my sheep. He says that to him in John 21. If you've ever failed the Lord, I know I have. There are times I feel as though my purpose is done. There's no hope. There's no coming back. There's no return. There's no chance that he could ever use me again, but you don't see it here. Now, one final thing, and we're going to call it Easter, and you can be with your family. And I want to say goodbye to mine before they jump in their Suburban or whatever it is. I know it's a Toyota. I know that's the best place to need to go. I want to say goodbye to them. There's a guy named Roy Reggles. You may have heard of him. I just learned of him by studying through this message. I saw something from a commentator that I liked, and I went back and I researched it. You may know, or you may have heard of Roy Reggles. On January 1st, 1929, he played in the national championship game, the Rose Bowl, the granddaddy of them all. He played for the University of California. They were pitted against Georgia Tech. And he was on the line. You'd think he was the center, and something went wrong, and the snap was missed, or what was going on, and there was a fumble. He jumped on that fumble. He got it, and he began to run. He was running like crazy, man, a lineman running like crazy. He was going. But the problem was he was going the wrong way. He was headed in the wrong direction. His quarterback finally chased him down and tackled him, like on the three-yard line, but the whole time was yelling, man, fall down, run out of bounds, get out of the way. He's just going toward the wrong goal line. Well, you know, the other team got the ball, and well, they got the ball back, but there was a safety that cost the team 2 points. That was in the first half. I mean, right near the end of the second quarter, and they go into the halftime time. Usually, you're going to get a coach talk at halftime, right? But coach didn't say nothing. I mean, you talk about despair and despondency, and there was Roy. His head was in his hands, and he couldn't believe what he did, and he did it in front of a big crowd. And he caused his team to, you know, some points. This game could swivel, and they could come back to that one play. And it would. He just felt overwhelmed. He wept, man. He was just crying like all get out. Nothing was said during that halftime meeting. Coach didn't say anything to him. But right when the timer came in and said, you've got 3 minutes before kickoff, third quarter to begin, Coach Price said, men, the same team that played the first half will start the second. And all the men got up. Boom, players out to go. Let's go, second half. Roy didn't move. He sat on that bench. His head was in his hands. He was weeping, and he was saying, man, you know what? There's no way. I mean, I think I've ruined my life. I know I've ruined this team. I know this game is done, and there's no way I can go back out into the fray among all those people. And coach looked at him and just said these words. He said, get up and go. He said, the game is only half over. And with that, Roy got up, went out into the second half. And if you ask the Georgia Tech players, they said that that was the second best half that they had ever seen any player play. Although his nickname, Wrong Way Roy, stuck for the rest of his life. He was known for going the wrong way. Boy, if you read the rest of his story, it's pretty interesting to me. I loved reading it. If you've ever felt that you've gone the wrong way, that you've ruined it all, that there's no recovery and there's no chance for a comeback for you, then resurrection hope for you means everything on this Easter Sunday morning. If you've ever felt that you've ruined it all, if you've ever wanted to turn back time, if you've ever wanted to say, Lord, if I could have a redo on that, if I could have a second chance on that, this is your time, this is your second chance. And the only thing that's waiting is, will you accept the Lord's pardon? Post-resurrection, Jesus has the power to forgive sin because he paid for it on a cross, whereby you would never, ever be judged if you know him. Wow, amazing. And if you feel like you failed him and you can't make a comeback, I want you to know that this is the day for that second chance, for your resurrection. You know, to have the hope back in your heart and the smile back on your face and the confidence and the boldness back in your witness, that you don't have to live a defeated life. Well, listen, let's stand together. I want to pray a blessing over you. And my friend Nathan's going to come, and he's going to begin to play, and he's going to sing. I want you to look into your music guide right there, okay, that we prepared for you. You see that connection card? I told you to come back to it. And I want you, if you wouldn't mind, would you take it out? Don't throw it on the ground, but at least take it out, would you? And on the front side, if you would just give me your name or whatever, and that's for everyone, just not for just anyone particularly, but for everyone. And just tell me a little bit more about who you are. But more importantly, on the back side, what do you do now? I mean, what's our next step? What's the takeaway? Where do we go? Well, you might want to read the teaching text again this week. Go back and read Mark chapter 16. Go back and focus in on verse 7 and put your name in that text. You know, put your name there. Or you want to become a follower of Jesus for the first time, you could do that today. You may feel, will God accept me? Will God forgive me? Is what he's done, does that apply to me? Absolutely. Or thirdly, pray and ask God to make me spiritually alive this week. spiritually alive this week. Maybe you've come across just a dead zone in your spiritual walk. Maybe your faith walk has really just kind of plummeted throughout the course of this past year. Maybe you've made decisions that weren't just in this past year, you know, but were in years gone by. Or maybe just the other day. You say, Lord, I want to come alive again. Oh, and by the way, if you want to know anything else, just mark that down here. Now, here's what I got over here. There's a table over there, and we're going to sing one more song. And at that table, before you leave, if you've completed your card, and especially if you're a guest here today, if you're a first-time guest, just go over there, and there's a little basket. Just fold it, you know, just fold it, put it in the basket. I'm not going to browbeat you. I'm not going to chase you down. I'm not going to call you incessantly. Don't worry about that. But I know how to pray for you, and I know how to encourage you, and I'll do that. Just put that in there, and then pick up a book. No cost to you. It's a freebie. It's written by a friend of ours, Terry Long, and he talks about what the cross means to him, why the cross means that to him, because he was told by the Holy Spirit to spend 100 days at a cross that he built at a major intersection in a small area in rural Mississippi, and how God did things. That's why we have that cross out there, by the way. We put that same cross kind of right there by the access point. And in the days to come, you're going to see there's going to be a placard sign out there that says parking lot prayer. And I'm going to be sitting next to that sign that says parking lot prayer. And you can come by whenever you see that sign, or don't wait for that, and just say, I need someone to pray for me. Or I just like to stop here and pray myself. And whatever my burdens are, I'm going to leave it there. Whatever my needs are, I'm going to leave it there. I'm going to nail it to the tree. I'll be there to help you if you like that. Or I'll just stay out your way and let you and God do your thing. Okay, but let me pray blessing over you now. Would you complete that card while I pray over you? And if you need a writing tool or something, find a woman. They always have something like that in their purse. Okay, you should do well. All right, let me pray blessing over you. Nathan's going to sing. And if you'd like to sing along, then I'd like for you to do that. If you just want to meander around. Hey, by the way, have you had a chance just to look at each other here today? Have you had a chance to say hello to folks? Do you need to give an air high five to anybody? I think you should, right? You see anybody just across the way, just give them an air high five. All right, have you heard me? Say hello to each other. Is that okay? Say hi. There you go. Thank you, Mary. I'm with you. Say hi to each other. You may not feel comfortable shaking hands yet or even fist bumping, but, you know, at least you've had a chance to say, hey, someone recognized me today, so wave at them, all right? Spend some time making some connections this morning. See you back next Lord's Day, if not sooner. Let me pray blessing over you. Nathan's going to sing. If you want to go ahead and break your card over there, take a book, please feel free to do that. But let me have the honor of lifting you up before God, all right? Heavenly Father, I come before you at this very moment, and I thank you for this wonderful day with these, my friends. I thank you, Lord, for how you work in lives and hearts, and I thank you, Lord, that you don't hold anything back. I thank you, Lord, that you remind us that you call us by name. And the message that you have for us, Lord, is a message of resurrection hope. And for those, Lord, that feel maybe defeated or discouraged or overwhelmed, maybe they feel burdened or joyless, I pray, Father, today that you, by your great power and because of your great love, would remind them that in you and by what you've done for them, there's grace and there's forgiveness. I ask, Lord, that right now, if they need to do business with you, that they'll do it right now. If they need to pray in their hearts, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I failed you, and I'm so sorry. Establish me, Lord. Restore me. I want to drink from that big water well of your favor. Then you pray that right now. Lord, you receive that prayer. I know you will. If there's someone here, Father, that doesn't know you, but they want to be a Christian. They want to be redeemed. They want this to be settled with them. They want to know the hope of heaven. They want to experience your joy on this earth. I pray, Lord, that they would invite you. They could pray something just like this. Lord, I know that I've sinned. I know that I'm separated from you. I need grace. Thank you for dying on a cross so that I wouldn't be punished for what I deserved. Thank you for great love, and I acknowledge that now. And so I place my trust in Jesus who died for me on this Easter morning. Help me know what my next steps are. I want to live for you. Lord, someone's prayed that right now, and I know that you'll receive it. You'll know you'll hear it, and I know that you'll make them yours. Now dismiss us in your care and love. Remind us, Lord, of the things we've heard this day. And Father, I pray you'll stoke of flames of renewal in each and every one of us. And just like you rose Jesus from the grave, that same power lives in us. Lives in us. We can live triumphant lives. I pray that today will be the beginning point of just that. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen. Nathan's going to sing. You can hang around, meander around, sing along, or make sure that you say hi to each other, okay? Nathan? I'm sorry, I'm in your way.
My deep and boundless peace. To this I